things over to Jeff. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for watching over us, for this beautiful day that you've given us, the opportunity to worship and to study and to fellowship with one another. We thank you for making us one by the blood of your Son, Jesus, and we appreciate so much all the many things that you've done. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity tonight, and as we study this most important subject of grace, we ask you to help us to have hearts of understanding, and may we grow through our time together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, Mark is the Bible scholar, not me, but I gotta wonder if meetings are a way of breaking the Sabbath. I don't know, you might wanna look into that and make sure that, you know, you're not out of line with God's teaching.
That would have been yesterday.
That would have been yesterday, okay. Yeah, well played. Okay, so first song is number 708, although y'all can probably sing this one from memory. I've been crucified with Christ, number 708. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did we have someone to lead opening prayer?
I just let it.
You just let, oh, that's right. Sorry, I'm so focused on making fun of Mark and also figuring out what I'm doing up here that I didn't realize he led off with the opening prayer. You changed the format on me. That throws me off. All right, number 91. Because he lives, number 91. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Number 358. Oh, to be like thee. This will be our last song before Mark comes and speaks to us. Did we want to do an invitation?
Did you pick one?
I picked one in case.
Okay,
then let's do it. All right, well then, go ahead and mark your songbooks to number 739. Number 739, I have decided. And would you please stand and we will sing, Oh, to be like thee, number 358. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive that anointing divine. All that I am and all Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Please be seated.
I'll be right back. I didn't make it to my office when I came in because I was running late, and I just realized that I didn't have my study material. And that could make for either a very short class or a really long class. So I think I'll get my material out. I'm sure everybody will appreciate that. We are on lesson number 7 in our study guides, and in our book, it would be chapter 3, the first lesson. The purpose of this lesson, as defined by Dan, is to help us more deeply appreciate the Old and New Testaments of our Bibles as a gift of grace and encourage us to use those properly. Now, when we consider the Old and New Testaments, which do you spend more time studying? If you spend more time studying the Old Testament, put your hand up. About 3 or 4 of us. If you spend more time studying the New Testament, put your hand up. Okay, that is very normal and typical for Christians. Why? Why do you think that we would rather, as Christians, spend more time studying the New Testament than the Old Testament? It's good news, okay? We live in a Christian age, okay? Training. Okay. The old is more history, and now we have this, the new covenant to live by, okay? Others? I'm sorry? Practical daily living for Christianity. Skip? Okay. I'm sorry? It's easier to pronounce the names. There you go. Yes. Amen. I miss my old King James Bible that I got when I was 7 years old for Christmas from my aunt because it had the pronunciation key over all the proper names. I still have it in my office in there. It's just my eyes won't let me read it anymore. Sandra. True. We're going to be graded, or our judgment, the standard for our judgment is found in the New Testament, certainly. Anyone else? Okay. So, the New Testament reveals to us the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It reveals to us and introduces us to the church belonging to Christ in the book of Acts. In Romans, through Jude, it teaches us how to live like Christ. And in the final book of the New Testament, it alerts us to the prospect of spending eternity with Christ. But we've missed 75% of our Bibles if we miss out on the Old Testament. Now, some of the things that you mentioned about the Old Testament were the names are hard to pronounce. Okay? I don't think anybody here would say, oh, those are a piece of cake. We had a guy, his name was Joe Jernigan. Joe Jernigan was a very intelligent man, but he was not a well-educated man. He was a farmer in Kentucky, and I'd put his Bible knowledge up against just about anybody. But as far as education was, he didn't have a lot of formal education. Very intelligent. But when he would read Scripture in the assembly, and he would come to a name in the Old Testament, he would say, Joe, Fred, Mike, and then he would say, God knows who they are, and he would just come up with just very common names for them, and he'd just go right through them. You know, as far as we're concerned, it's 6 of 1, half a dozen of the other, because we don't know who these individuals are necessarily. Now, we got David and Abraham, Joseph, those are easy ones, right? Job. Yeah, Job. Yeah, Job is the easiest one. That's right. He was the only one that was employed because he had a job. You'll catch that later, I'm sure. Or maybe not. But some of the reasons for not reading the Old Testament is it's long, and it can be kind of dry. You can get to certain areas of it, and it's very dry. When you're reading in 1 and 2 Chronicles and all the families that came back from the exile, that can become very tedious. It truly can. The Levitical laws can be difficult to navigate. I wouldn't recommend that a person that was baptized yesterday spend much time in Leviticus right away. They may grow weary of Bible study at that point. So our Old Testaments serve a lot of different purposes. There are a lot of customs that are difficult to understand. And when we look at things like polygamy, for instance, and the fact that, God may not have ordered polygamy as something for folks to do, he certainly didn't condemn it necessarily in certain circumstances. So what gives with that? And so we have all of those circumstances, you know, that puzzle us, and we don't understand. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 19, from the beginning it was not so. He created a man and a male and female. That's how marriage was supposed to be. So how did we end up with David having all these wives or Solomon? Yeah, we thought he was wise. 1,000 wives and concubines. But when you understand the Old Testament customs, you understand that a lot of those wives were not wives in the sexual sense. Those were actually treaties between nations. And to have a treaty of peace, many times a king would give his daughter to another king. And therefore, that was the pledge that I will not invade your country because my daughter lives there. And so those were not necessarily sexual relations tied up with being a wife, quote unquote. But in other cases, it was that. So, overall, how do you think God's depicted in the Old Testament? In an overall sense, generally speaking, how do you see God described or depicted in the Old Testament?
A detailed planner.
A detailed planner. That's excellent. Wayne, did I see your hand go up, or are you still thinking?
I'm thinking.
Okay. I saw the smoke coming out. I wasn't sure. He was present. He was hands-on. Okay. That's very true. Sandra, I saw your hand. Okay. Okay. I'm going to paraphrase that and phrase it a little differently than you did for the sake of time. In the Old Testament, we are introduced and we understand and learn the nature of who God is. And we learn so much about his nature that we don't have carried over into the New Testament. The New Testament assumes that you already know that from the Old Testament. So you don't get a lot of those detailed descriptions of how God operated during that time. Jeff?
Well, I think it kind of depends on what section or what book of the Old Testament. I mean, we see a lot of different facets to God. And, you know, my immediate thought was there's places in, Exodus and Judges, you know, where you see God being very strict and, you know, this is how you need to obey me, and would deal with a people, whether it was his people, the Israelites, or another country, would deal with them quite severely if they were out of line. On the flip side, you go to the book of Psalms where David pours his heart out and talks about how gracious and faithful and loving God is. And, you know, it's almost like this very, you know, this dichotomy of one, in one sense you can see somewhat, maybe someone would say a harsh God, but in another sense when you have a relationship with him, you realize how loving he is, and it's very a very major contrast. You know, again, depending on what book you're reading, what is God sure. trying to address it, you know, at that time.
There is a huge distribution of the characteristics and qualities and attributes of God in the Old Testament. And most people will boil it down like this. God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He's a God of love in the New Testament. But yet, the book of Romans says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Old Testament includes the book of Jonah, which is about the most grace-filled book that there is in the Old Testament. A people not his people, he sends one of his people there against his own will to ask them to repent, and they repented and he forgave them. So it's hard to nail it down and say, grace, wrath, wrath, grace. God was a God of grace from the very beginning. But when he didn't kill our original parents when they sinned, that's grace. That's love. So we see a whole lot of God in the Old Testament. Like you said, depending on which book you read as to which attribute comes out. Wayne? Amen. Yes.
At the same time, we have to be firm and strong and standing for those for that same gospel.
Yes.
So we should reflect the same thing that God is doing, and I think we do in a very large sense.
Yes, we do. We need, made in the image of God, Wayne was saying, need to show the same attributes or qualities that God had. Old and New Testament, and we need to stand up and be firm when the occasion calls for it, and we need to be loving and grace-filled when the occasion calls for it as well. The difficulty is our brains don't always follow suit with how God would do it, and we end up, you know, having to go back and redo and what have you, but that is exactly right. That is how we should be conducting ourselves. Oh, I'm sorry? God was very detail-oriented in the Old Testament, absolutely. And I don't believe he's less detail-oriented in the New Testament. I think he doesn't lay those details out for us, and he calls for us to go discover those details for ourselves. When you look at the fact that the temple was a shadow of the church, then you can carry over many of those details and see how they pertain to how the church is to conduct itself today. You know, because a shadow is not cast by something that doesn't exist. So in the mind of God, the church was already in existence, and the temple was its shadow. And you see these different shadows and types throughout the Old Testament that show us that God already had those things completed in his own mind long before we ever saw them come to fruition here. But the details that he puts forward to the Levites and their service in the temple, with the implements, all of the different things are not a mistake. Our God is a very detail-oriented person. We talked this morning in our Bible class about DNA. And, you know, the smartest people on the planet are still discovering new stuff about DNA every day because there's so many details. They can't even get to the depth of it. Every time they think they've discovered it, they get further and further. That tells you what a detailed God is. Dan?
Thank you.
continual sacrifices.
Right. Right.
In all these churches. And then evangelists, also known as good newsers, then he uses somebody like Saul to spread his churches all over the Mediterranean, and you scratch your head and say, you know, this entity that we call God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is awesome.
Yes, absolutely. We could wax eloquent for our lifetime and not cover how awesome God is. And the Old Testament and the New Testament both give testimony to how awesome God is. Okay, let's watch our little 7-minute study that Dan gives us here, and then we'll come in and do a little bit more in-depth search.
Growing up, we seldom went out to eat, but on a rare occasion, we'd make our way to an all-you-could-eat Mexican food buffet. Heaven on earth to a teenage boy. You'd clean your plate, raise the small flag of Mexico on your table, and when they came to get your dirty plate, you get to start over again and again and again. It was great. For dessert, they had the best fried sopapillas. They were hollow, you'd pinch off a corner and fill it with honey and get ready for it to just melt in your mouth. While, of course, you were getting another one ready at the same time. While raising our family, we tried to go out a little bit more often, but we only ordered from the menu's main entrees. I don't ever remember ordering or eating an appetizer until years later. We were with our adult sons and their families when one of our sweet daughters-in-law ordered a spinach artichoke dip and chips for an appetizer. Artichokes? Spinach? Well, they encouraged me to try it, and oh man, it made your eyes roll back in your head. It was so good. Then on another occasion, one of our sons asked for calamari as an appetizer. I looked over my menu with a, say what? I'd never heard the word. I told you we didn't go out much. Well, when he told me what it is, squid, my question went from a what to a why. But it piqued my curiosity. So later I tried some, and now my wife and I order it frequently when we're not eating spinach and artichoke dip and chips. Did you know the Bible talks about the taste of grace? One translation says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Ah, the taste of grace. For the next several lessons, we'll be focusing on this feast of God's favor and some of the tasty morsels that His mercy, His love, and His kindness have for us to enjoy. The Bible is one of those special dishes. It's actually called the Word of His Grace, Acts 14, 3. And that means God has given it to us because of His feelings for us. I like to think of the Bible as the appetizer that goes with the feast of God's favor. And here are two reasons why. It gets us ready for Jesus, and it gets us ready to live with Jesus. To begin, I like to think of the Bible as an appetizer from God because its first part, the Old Testament, gets us ready for Jesus. For example, in the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham. I'll make you a great nation, and in you or by your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 to 7. The New Testament tells us who that's talking about. Galatians 3, 16, it's Christ. Here's another example. God made a promise to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. Some member of David's family would always be the king of God's people. We might want to keep that in mind when it comes to Jesus being described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. So the Old Testament tells us that a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David would bless and govern. Now, how does the New Testament begin? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1, 1. Isn't that something? The Old Testament gets us ready for Jesus, and the New Testament begins by introducing us to Jesus. I also like to think of the Bible as an appetizer because its second part, the New Testament, gets us ready to live with Jesus. It's a wonderful good news message, the gospel, and it's called The Power of God to Save, 1 Corinthians 1:18. If you want to go to heaven and live with Jesus, you'll be excited about what you find in the New Testament. Here's how it works. First, the New Testament convinces. It proves Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah of Old Testament teachings. We can read what Jesus did in the New Testament and compare that to the Savior promised in the Old Testament and see that Jesus is that someone special. In fact, in Acts 18:28, a man named Apollos did just that. He mightily convinced the Jews, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He used the Old Testament to convince his hearers that Jesus is the Christ. The New Testament also convicts. It proves that Jesus was who he was supposed to be, but it also proves that we're not what we're supposed to be. Like a hot knife slicing through butter, it cuts to the very core of our being and convicts us of our shortcomings. That's what happened to the folks in Acts 2. They heard good news about Jesus and were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The gospel made them see they weren't what they ought to be. Then the New Testament, when obeyed, convinces, convicts, and converts. It changes us into someone new for Jesus. Look at Paul. "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violent man," he wrote, "but I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern." 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16. Let me loosely paraphrase. Paul said, "The New Testament message of Jesus changed me so that others could see the wonderful difference he can make in someone's life." Conversion. The New Testament will also construct. It instructs us and thereby constructs us. It recreates us into someone new and shapes us into a people who look more and more like Jesus every day. Acts 20:32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Some books are written to give us information, some to provide us inspiration. The Bible was written for our transformation. So that's why we like to think of it as an appetizer to the feast of God's favor. There's just nothing like it. It's called the Word of God, the Word of reconciliation, the Word of truth, the Word of life, the Word of righteousness, the Word of exhortation, and yes, the Word of grace. It's the greatest book that has ever been written, and because of its wonderful message, we're blessed to personally apply our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And that is just simply incredible.
wondered if he was going to get back to that artichoke dip that he had in front of him. Appreciate the clarity that he gives us when it comes to these things. He talked about what the Old Testament prepares us for. What does the Old Testament prepare us for? For Jesus. How does the Old Testament prepare us for Jesus? It details who... It brings Jesus to life before he came to life. Okay? Points out our deep need for Jesus. Okay? What's that? Yes, we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. Someone else? That's exactly right. If the Bible's true, we see the fulfillment of those things in Jesus when he does come. And that's exactly what we see take place. There are so many that some people have found 300 predictions, testimonies about who Jesus would become. And some of them are quite remarkable, that he'd be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that they would look upon him whom they have pierced, that he would come riding on the foal of a donkey, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, of the root of Jesse, of the seed of David. All of these things we see taking place in the life of Jesus. We see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that he'd be born in Bethlehem. I want you to think about, who knows, if we were to take Bethlehem and convert it to English, what would Bethlehem mean? Does anybody know? House of bread. Who was born in Bethlehem? The bread of life. See, that's not a mistake. That is not a mistake. So all of the things that we see coming through there, you know, you might be able to rig a few of those. You know, go back and kind of make those things work in your favor. You know, I was born over here. Well, you know, you don't get to pick where you were born. Okay. But being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by a friend, all of the different things, you know, they will strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. All of these different things regarding Jesus were details that are very, very important in their fulfillment. Mark?
The Old Testament tells us all that, but without the New Testament, we wouldn't understand it, because all those people that lived under the Old Testament, including Paul, as we've mentioned many times, who was a scholar of the Bible, they didn't see any of it.
So no. That's right. That's right. And vice versa. Because you can't understand his fulfillment of it if you don't have it in the old. So, I mean, it works both ways for sure. Dan, I saw your hand. Because the law required them to go. That's right.
And then it continues to unfold that the wicked rulers of the earth cannot work around God. It won't happen. In fact, what I just said, these wicked rulers will fulfill his prophecies.
Yes.
Once again, this is God in prayer.
Well, you have in the Old Testament that out of Egypt I will call my son. And that had dual fulfillment. His son Israel in his Israel's descendants were called out, but in its ultimate fulfillment, he has to leave because of King Herod as a newborn babe, and they run off, and then they come back when the time was safe for them to return. Yeah, Pharaoh got a lesson, and Herod the Great got a lesson out of that too. Sure did. Okay, so that's what the Old Testament prepares us for. What does the New Testament teach us with regard for that for which we were prepared? Mark already talked about the one thing, that we would not have known the fulfillment of those things and that they pertain to Christ without the New Testament sharing that to us. Paul calls that the mystery. And the mystery was something previously hidden, now being revealed, that even Peter writes the angels desired to look into but did not fully understand from the Old Testament until it was finally revealed. And it's that aha moment that we have when we see the fulfillment of those things. I mean, there's so much that we learn from history and extra biblical writings and all of these things that kind of bring all of this together. For instance, the 30 pieces of silver. The price of a common slave was 30 pieces of silver. And our Creator, in the form of a human, was sold for the price of a common slave. I mean, that shows you what depths God was willing to go to for our salvation. So when we get to the New Testament, what types of blessings do we see bursting forth from the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies? The promise of eternal life. Boy, you went right to the heavy one, didn't you? Right off the bat. Everybody else is going to fall short of that one. But yes, the promise of eternal life. Do you know what the promise of the law of Moses was? Was it eternal life? What was it? Wait, there's a Messiah that's coming. What's the promise of the New Testament covenant, or the New Covenant? Eternal life. Which is the better promise? That's why when you get to Hebrews, that we see that it's predicated on better promises. Not that there was something wrong with the promise of Messiah coming, but eternal life would have to come after that. He had to come before we could ever receive that promise of eternal life. And that promise, according to Titus chapter 1, 1 and 2, was made before the earth's foundation was even laid. That's how long and patient God was in bringing that to fulfillment. What are some of the other blessings that we see bursting forth from these fulfillments? He will always be with us. We may forsake him, but he cannot forsake himself, the New Testament teaches us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise that is. And you know, even when the Israelites, or actually the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites were taken off into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, God, through Jeremiah, saying, I'm not leaving you and I'm not forsaking you, because in 70 years you're coming back. And that's exactly what took place. So even in that moment, whether they heard him or not through the prophet Jeremiah, he was still making the promise that I'm going to be with you through this process. And he's with Ezekiel. Ezekiel is writing in the Babylonian captivity. He's with Daniel during the Babylonian captivity and also when the Persians came and took over. Look what he does with Esther, making her not only queen, but also saving her people. You see, God, through all that process, he was still with his people. And even more so now through Jesus Christ, he will not leave us nor forsake us. We belong to him. And we see that Old Testament example, and we see that New Testament fulfillment of those things. What are some other blessings that we have? It teaches us how to live for Christ in a world full of sin. Over here. Forgiveness. Anybody in here need forgiveness? I do. I need it desperately. And I certainly don't deserve it. Anybody here deserve it? No, we don't, do we? Our sins purchased for us and earned us spiritual and physical death. That's what Romans 6:23, the first part, says. The wages of sin is death. What are wages? That's something that you earned. Our sin earned us death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift can only come about when our sins are expiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness, how wonderful is that? We're talking about grace. And the Old Testament foretells of this marvelous thing happening. And the New Testament shows us the fulfillment of those things. Chris? In the Old Testament, there was a physical manifestation of God in the cloud or in the pillar of fire and smoke. But Chris is saying it's like we see him in a closer way because we have his spirit. We have this intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. They were kind of at a distance. They had to still go through the Levites in order to reach out to God, and we can petition him directly. That is a very big and marvelous blessing that we have that those previous did not have.
We have the promise of a life better lived, even if there were no reward at the end. The Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, treat people the way you want to be treated.
Right.
It makes us better people.
Sure it does. You know, there's a reason why this country has been so sought after by so many people for over 200 years. The basic principles of this country are predicated on the Judeo-Christian ethic, and it makes for a much better place to live. And if you've ever been into foreign lands, you're always glad to get home. Even with all the problems we have currently, it's still the best place on earth to live because we still have at least a semblance of those principles that are laid out for us. They are truly much better. You know, what's the old adage, an eye for eye leaves the whole world blind? I'm glad we don't live in that world. Now I'm blind and now I can see. So this is the amazing grace that allows me to see. But the whole point is, under the old, you know, there were harsh punishments that were necessary for us, and Paul writes about this in Romans, that were necessary for us to be able to see what the horrors of sin actually were. They detailed how bad sin was for us. Then the ultimate fulfillment of how horrible sin was when we saw Jesus on the cross. Because that's the ultimate horror for sin. But then we see the amazing love that's demonstrated in that very same moment. Demonstrated that love in giving Jesus, having him give his body, shed his blood for our redemption, for our forgiveness that comes about. In our New Testaments, we see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that means he's God the Son. It doesn't just mean he's an offspring of God, as some people like to betray it or portray it. That we have the opportunity, in order to receive salvation, we have the opportunity, the gift of repentance that is available to us. And we also see the incredible gift that baptism is, that allows us to be immersed into Christ, not only for the forgiveness of those sins, but to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You talk about eternal life, and you know that name's written there. And as we confess Jesus Christ, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Can you imagine Jesus saying your name to the Father? He promised he would. And I know that he has. And I can't even imagine anybody thinking they deserve that, because you don't. But what a great gift that is. And it demonstrates the incredible love that God has for us. Anyone with final comments before we dismiss? What's that? Oh, we find peace through Jesus. When you think about the things we talked about, the forgiveness and eternal life and all these things that we have, there's a peace that no one can take away from us, regardless of our exterior circumstances. You have a thought. I think you have more than one thought, but we'll just let you share the one. Mm-hmm.
I'm a priest.
Yes.
You know, there's a whole bunch of identifiers that I now have as I represent Christ. It's like a label or whatever, but it helps in revealing who Jesus is, and I get that through having Jesus in my life and being part of it.
That's right. You know, when you think about that aspect of things, of having this identifier and being able to share that with others, that's not something that the children of Israel had. In keeping the things that God had called for them to keep, they were declaring that God was holy and that they were his set-apart people. But they couldn't really share that with the Gentiles in any kind of fullness at all. And yet we have Jesus, and we were not given Jesus and that gift to keep it to ourselves. That gift is meant to be shared. And what a beautiful thing that is, to share that good news with others. Jess prepared a song for us, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." If you are here tonight and you need prayers, maybe something that was said this morning, maybe something from last week, or something you've been studying has prompted you to make a change in your life as a child of God, recommit yourself, or maybe there's some sin that's crept into your life, something that you need to change. Will you let us help you with that? Will you do us the privilege of letting us pray with you and for you? Or if you're here tonight and you've not named the name of Jesus, you've not put him on in baptism, we would love to talk to you about that and perhaps even act upon that this evening. But you got to make those needs known to us. Won't you please do that as together we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.
Can you remember Ben, who's been at the ER all day and still waiting for a room in the hospital? He just got to the hospital, but they resolved whatever his medical issues are, and he gets well.
Okay. I've been waiting for an update, so that's good news. Our brother Ben Ingram was taken this morning with vomiting and some other gastrointestinal issues, and to the ER, and so he.